So, this big title for today's message, Total Impossibility Meets Irrefutable Reality. And, what I'm thinking is that's our situation. It was totally impossible that we would ever come into a relationship with Jesus. And God did it. And so there it is. It's a total impossibility any other way, but the irrefutable reality is here we are, undeserving, miserable wretches, maybe as we might be, but God loves us and He's made this possible. So here's my introductory paragraph in case you haven't read it yet. New life comes to us by way of invitation only. There's no application to fill out, no resume to tweak or put a spin on. The invitation is to divinity-initiated adoption, to eternal living, to being a disciple of Jesus, one who apprentices him or herself to a lifestyle of learning to think, act, speak, be like Jesus. It also motivates the unlearning of all thinking, acting, speaking, being that are not like him. For all followers of Jesus, though, there are obstacles to overcome, a new reality to absorb, a humility to gain, and hearts to re-educate. Most foundationally challenging of all is coming to an acceptance of a not of this world relational bond, an intimate, undivorceable connectedness, a promise that no matter what you do, I'm with you and I'm for you. Add to that the stunning realization that the one who knows us best chooses, champions, cheers us most. When we land firmly on that, we will be a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep us out. Thank you to Eugene Peterson for that version of Matthew 16, 17, which I think is amazing. So we come into this thing of this eternal living, this adoption by God Himself, the creator of the universe, by nothing that we've done, of course, and we know this over and over and over again. But as we've been introducing these concepts, the Old Testament concept of love called the Hebrew word is hesed, and then the New Testament Greek word agape, are similar in sense. They're huge. They're, like I said last week, kind of they're the big concepts like shalom, which is much more than just peace. And so God, when He meets up with us as His created beings, He's too large for us to take in at a glance. And it takes us an entire lifetime, our whole lifespan, to begin to more fully appreciate all that is ours in Him. And so I thought I'd like us to drop in on a couple of passages of scripture, and I'm going to do the message translation this morning. So, but because we're not the only ones who find God and who He is and what He's like bigger than we can describe. And so, 3,000 years ago, King David was in relationship with this same God that is ours today. So, 1,000 years before Jesus comes to earth, David becomes king of Israel. And he writes so many of the Psalms that we have. And so I want us to drop in on Psalm 36, just verses 5 through 9, as David attempts to describe how God is and how he's experienced him and what he knows of him. So we know David's story, we know where he's been, those 17 years between his anointing to be king and finally to be crowned king. So here's what David says in Psalm 36, according to Eugene Peterson. God's love is meteoric, his loyalty astronomic, his purpose titanic, his verdicts oceanic. Yet in his largeness, Nothing gets lost. Not a man, not a mouse slips through the cracks. How exquisite your love, O God. How eager we are to run under your wings, to eat our fill at the banquet you spread, as you fill our tankards with Eden's spring water. You're a fountain of cascading light, and you open our eyes to light. See, now some of us may not be poets as David was. And as I was doing some reading this week, one of the difficulties to translate Hebrew poetry is Hebrew poetry is not like ours. They didn't rhyme the words, they rhymed concepts and thoughts and ideas. And so when we try to translate it, it's like you have to work on this. And so I think what Peterson has done in his Message translation is capture what David in his Hebrew was trying to express. And so here we are, and I just find it so encouraging that 3,000 years ago, someone tried to put on paper, on animal skins or whatever it is, he was first putting his words on. But he's trying to express the way we express. Ever since, artists of all kinds have done everything they could to try to express how huge God is and to express their overflowing gratitude for how enormous he is and how all-encompassing. And so from painters to clay artists, to those who began building in the Middle Ages, began building cathedrals, these soaring statements of how huge God was and wanting to raise hearts to look up and to be overwhelmed with height and glory and beauty and all of these things. And so my blank there, obviously, and number one is just David is shown God is Hesed. David is shown it. And so throughout all the Psalms, even the ones where he begins by complaining and wishing death and destruction on all his enemies, even those Psalms end with his gratitude and his joy at this sovereign one who calls him into relationship and is for him Hesed, is this huge concept. And so some of the ideas of trying to describe it down below, Hebrew there for Hesed is lovingly kind, tenderly merciful, generously forgiving. So all these attempts at filling it out, what that really means and what is ours in our relationship with God, how huge he really is, how way beyond our ability in no matter what language to really describe him. So that was David's encounter. So if we move into the New Testament, just briefly here, and we get into Corinthians, what Paul wrote. And so as we've looked at Paul and his, you know, in his youthful zeal and in his desire to be the best of the best, la crème de la crème, the elite amongst all people who are fighting for God's mercy and justice. And then he encounters God on the road to Damascus, and God turns his life literally upside down and inside out. And he spends the rest of his life trying to come to grips with who this God really is and how do I describe him. And so when I looked again at 1 Corinthians 13, I realized this is essentially Paul trying in everything he's got available to him, in all his language and word power, to describe his version of meeting God and how he encountered the God of the universe and what God did for him and what God showed him. So let's read out of the Message, 1 Corinthians 13, the first seven verses, the way Eugene Peterson expresses Paul. He says, if I speak with human eloquence, an angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and make everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. And here's what he's discovered about love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. This is how I think Paul experienced the agape, this huge concept, which could be translated like I did at the bottom here, expressively accepting, generously receiving, openly embracing. All these terms attempting to get at what the big picture really is. And so here's Paul, the one who, you know, you remember he said, I am the least of all the apostles. I did so many wrong things. I fought against everything God was about and everything God was calling me to. And yet, here I am. And he calls me as an apostle. And he's taught me so many things. And when I said earlier in my note that not only do we have a lot to learn, we have a lot to unlearn. And I think if Paul could hear us saying that, we have a lot to unlearn, he would just nod. He would go, you've got that right. That's for sure. And Paul had a lot to unlearn and to get reworked in his heart. And so he's using all of these terms to show us what he's learned, what we're called to, this adoption, this new lifestyle, this new eternal living that is now ours, this in Christ life. This is what Paul learned from Jesus' testimony, and from everything that the others who actually walked with Jesus found, knew about him and discovered about him. And now he's passing it on to us. And maybe it's not shocking to you, but all of a sudden it dawned on me, we live Jesus' life now. Paul says, you know, it's no longer I who lives, it's Christ who lives in me. And so we've received an invitation to the Father's heart. Jesus essentially leaves us here to continue being his invitation to all pre-believers. So as I caught this, and I think this is probably the Holy Spirit's message to me, but I'll share it with you just in case it resonates with you as well. As we were talking last week, this testimony that Jesus gave of what we need to do is loving our enemies out of Luke 6 that we saw. You know, part of this is the reason we need to love our enemies is if we don't, we are incapable of being Jesus' invitation to them. They're pre-believers. So we need to recognize that we are Jesus' invitation. And we, you know, somebody says we might be the only Jesus people ever see. Well, we might be the only invitation to Jesus' love that people ever encounter. So all of those that we write off or that we diss or, you know, are our political enemies, which we've seemed to have come to, or what anyone who holds a position that we don't particularly appreciate or line up with, and we give ourselves permission to write them off or call them names or condemn them or whatever, we're no longer in a position to issue the invitation. So anyway, that's what I got this week, and it may not relate to you at all. And so if it doesn't, just ignore what I just said. But I think it was a powerful message to me that I'm to be Jesus' invitation wherever I go. And so that means keeping my heart, clean before him, so that I'm not, just coming off a 10-minute court case against someone or a group of people, and then turning around and trying to smile benignly and lovingly at them and try to issue Jesus' invitation of how much he loves them. So anyway, enough of all that. So the second blank obviously is Paul is shown God is agape. So that same concept that carries over from the Old Testament to the New Testament, God is unchanging. The scripture says there's not even a shadow of turning in him, and so he can't deny himself. And the third thing is, and I've got this somewhat fictitious scriptural reference because there is no such thing as a written Acts 29, but someone has said Acts, we call it the Acts of the Apostles, but it really is more of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so Acts 28 ends the written account of what happened in the first century. But Acts 29, someone has said, is really the ongoing work. And so if that's true, I put it in italics so you wouldn't brand me as a heretic. But Acts 29 then is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. And verse 2021 is where we are today. That's not 20 comma 21. That's this year. The work of the Holy Spirit is ongoing. And what began at creation, what David understood, who this God was, and how he operates and how he intervenes in the hearts and lives of his children. Fast forward 1,000 years to Paul. Paul recognized the same thing. And here come the Christmases. Paul recognized the same thing. And now we fast forward 2,000 years past what Paul knew. And the third thing here is now we, in the 21st century, we are shown God's hesed agape. We also are in relationship with this God whose being and whose qualities and whose characteristics bypass all language. It just, it goes beyond what anyone could possibly describe, but we keep trying. And so our efforts, our goal is to be those who live out loud the invitation of Jesus to come to the Father's heart. And I think I wasn't exaggerating when I said in my paragraph above, the foundationally challenging, the most foundationally challenge for us is to come to an acceptance of this promise that no matter what you do, I'm with you and I'm for you. Guilt and shame operate so much in our brokenness and in our fallenness. And so the enemy takes advantage of it. He knows that he has hooks there that he can easily get a hold of and mess with us and really keep us from daring to be Jesus' invitation. But God's promise to us is, no matter what you do, I'm with you and I'm for you. He accepts us and he loves us. And so, regardless of what we just did yesterday, God says, I love you. I'm with you. I'm for you. And I want you to live in that so much that wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you think, whatever you say, you are a clean, unmistakable, you are the irrefutable reality of my love. And my taking what was totally impossible, you, before I showed up in your life, and what you are today. So all of us on this screen, we are the irrefutable reality of God's ability to take a total impossibility and transform it into his invitation. And we are plan A, as I've reminded us. There is no such thing as plan B. God chooses us to be his invitation. And you are the invitation. We are to encourage one another to be his invitation. But the pre-Christian people that we might choose to write off or find fault with or criticize were to be their invitation as well. We were undeserving. Nothing we did can do it is by grace alone, as Paul tells us, and that we're fully aware of that. And so this is the amazing truth that we all live today. In August 15th, 2021, we are all recipients of this amazing Hesed Agape love, this God who's smiling on us and continues to choose to cheer, to champion everything that we choose to do for him. It really is amazing. And when we fully get this, I think when we fully, it drops into our hearts the way God wants it to, we will be, like Peterson says, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep us out. That's the word for this morning. And so I really am interested to find out where we're at with this. How do we respond to this? What's been our experience? And how has God shown himself to be Hesed Agape love to us in our journeys? And so let me pray for us. And then I really think we could have some rich sharing here of how God has maybe put up with us, tolerated us, how he celebrated us, and what he celebrated. So let me pray for us. Father, I pray this morning, today, that these truths, this central reality, this challenge to our thinking could fully drop in, could fully take its place in our hearts, in our spirits, so that we would recognize what it is that you've done in us and how much it blows past everything that we've done up until now, how enormous the vat of forgiveness is, how all-absorbing it is of taking care of all the messes and the unforgivenesses and all the things that we've done, and to set us back on your path to walk with you and to continue us on in this journey to your heart. Father, I thank you for each one of the irrefutable realities on this screen this morning. Thank you for the work that you've done. Thank you for the work that you are doing. Thank you for the clarity of this invitation as they live it out day by day, right now in August of 2021. Father, we thank you. Your faithfulness knows no bounds. And so we keep using superlatives to describe you. And we bless you for every effort that is made, every attempt to represent you in the world, in the communities where we live. And we thank you for all that you do for us, in Jesus' name. Amen. So there we have it. Any reactions, responses, thoughts, disagreements?
Well, I can tell one little story about myself. God loves us no matter what. You know, I grew up in the church and so forth and all that. And when I, like a lot of guys, when I got in college, I decided it was all a bunch of nonsense and everything. But I was always searching. At any rate, the kind of the low point was right after the senior year in college, one of the other guys there asked me to be the best man at his wedding. And so we did that, and it was like a week after graduation in college. And we're in the church. The people are all there and everything, and the bridegroom group is in the anteroom, you know, and the pastor is there, and the groom is there, and I'm there and everything. And I get into a heated theological argument with the pastor in the anteroom, you know, about whether God is real or not. And the groom finally had to just sort of break us up and beg me to calm down and get on with this wedding, you know, which I managed to do somehow or another. But then I look back every so often now. I mean, after I really found out that Jesus is alive and it's all great stuff and it's good and everything, all that. And I look back, you know, in spite of being such a brat at a time, at an important time like that in somebody else's life and everything, Jesus still loves me. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah. And your friend still got married, I guess?
Hmm?
Your friend still got married, I guess?
Oh, yeah. He got married fine.
Okay, good. Awesome.
I calmed down. I behaved myself. After.
We can do that. Carol.
I don't know. I'm trying to make this simple. I'll start with a little background. When my husband passed away 14 years ago, he had a twin brother. And when I called the twin brother from the hospital to tell him that his brother had passed away, he said to me, "I'll come to the funeral, but don't ask anything else of me." And from that time on, he wouldn't respond to my phone calls, nor did he have any communication with me at all. And for a long time, I felt great resentment and hurt about that. But as my spiritual growth grew, I realized that probably I was a very painful reminder of what he had lost. So over the years, I sort of let it go. On Thursday of this week, he called me after 13 years of no communication with this man. He called me and he said he had been getting out of his truck and he stepped into a mud puddle and there was a lightning storm and the lightning struck the mud puddle and he got a shock. And he also found a small picture of my youngest grandchild, Dylan, on that same day. So he decided that life was short and perhaps he should get closer to the people he had abandoned. And we talked for about 30 minutes. And I found, to my surprise, after all that disappointment and really holding a grudge in a way over some of the years, that I felt absolutely no animosity whatsoever.
Yes. Yes.
So I thought, not only does God love me, but he also loves this twin brother who, it sounded very much like he was having some memory problems. But the fact that he called, or the fact that he got struck by lightning, is a measure of God's grace. And that I felt no animosity, and I promised to call him back, and I will, that God heals even after 13 years.
That's awesome.
Wow.
Yes. Wow, that's a that's a nice way of tying that bow, bringing it back.
Right.
That's great. Yeah.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Can I speak now? Can I speak?
Yes.
Yes.
No, it's just we managed to get back in time from our anniversary of being here for 24 years in La Drôme in France today. But this morning, Bob and I were sort of praying and reflecting about how God has blessed us continually over the last 24 years here, and has been for us and wanting us to be a success and giving us everything we could possibly need, you know, materially, physically. We've just been amazed at the detail that he's covered over the last 24 years. It's not just the big things, it's just the tiny little details on a daily basis that he blesses us with. And, you know, when you reflect about the blessings and you count your blessings, which is something you really should do, count your blessings, you realize just how overarching is his love for us. So thank you, Father God.
Amen.
Yes.
And it's been fun knowing you guys for 18 years now. So we've watched some of his faithfulnesses to you guys. That was
18 years. Wow.
18 years.
Yes.
Amazing. I must have been just a child.
You were. As was I.
Angela's got some.
Yeah, Angela.
Well, you know, we pray for our children and we want to see a growth and a move towards a relationship with the Lord. And it looks different than what we hope to see, but if we allow ourselves to see it, we get encouraged, because one of my children was at the hospital when someone in his significant other's family passed away. And he really felt the Lord's presence because of all the other people that was in there praying. And it brought him to a place of understanding a little bit more about the Lord. And so I'm grateful for that I was able to have him talk to me about it and to see that. So that's really a blessing from the Lord, because of just trusting the Lord to do whatever he's going to do. And however way he's going to do it, you know, gives myself peace as well, you know. So I got to see that, and I'm hoping for the other one as well, you know, of the same way that whatever God's going to do, he's going to do it in his own way.
God is still inviting.
Yeah.
And yeah, he uses many ways, you know. Probably none of us have come to our relationship with Jesus without many, many, many invitations from many, many, many different sources.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so over and over again in our lives, there are just so many people that we might not even recognize them and circumstances and whatever, but God keeps inviting, and he puts lots and lots of inviters in our path, and we're it. So great. That's awesome.
It's easier to love our enemies who don't know Jesus. It's hard when people that are Christians, that are professing Christ, make choices that are really devastating. You know, it's a little bit harder to love in that situation, but still, God is calling everyone, even people who make bad choices that claim Christ. He still wants relationship with them too.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, I think that's partly borne out as well, just in, you know, because we're family as believers, you know, sometimes it's harder, like you said, to forgive family members who hurt us and do wrong things, you know, and sometimes a stranger that we don't know, it's somewhat a little bit easier. But, Yeah, so the challenge is there. And so that challenge to love people who are close to us, because those close to us can hurt us the most, obviously. And so that challenge is there for us to continue being an invitation. And, you know, to quote my wife and from other sources, you know, she says often, I'm going to do this because I don't want to. And so, you know, one of these days I'm going to grow up and be like my wife, and I'm going to do things just because I don't want to. So, any other thinking that's clear enough to be able to speak? I will have Horace take us to prayer, maybe. So, Horace, why don't you take us in?